You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
I'm so excited about this series as we dive in to the book of Revelation. And those, that word, whenever anyone speaks about Revelation, usually it gets our attention. You know, it's an interesting book with lots of mysteries and things to discover, but we're going to be really just in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. The first chapter is an introduction chapter, which we'll sometimes allude to, but then when you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, it begins these letters that are written all throughout these two chapters. Some are shorter than others, some are longer than others. They're not very long. Any of them are not very long. They all kind of begin semi the same way. They always end the same way. They are written by Jesus, and John writes them down, and he's told to give them to the angel of the church. And so somehow they're delivered. There's some route that God uses. Maybe it's even a supernatural way that he delivered these letters to those churches. Now, to make it real, it would be as if today I were to stand up and say, hey, look, I have a letter that has showed up at my in my mailbox as pastor, and it is written from Jesus, delivered by the angel of our church, and I'm going to read that letter to you today. It's from Jesus. It would be no different if I had a letter like that today to read to you than it was for them in 2,000 years ago in their churches. These are real churches, as Mo mentioned. These are real places. They're real people that are involved in these stories. And so last week, we talked about Ephesus. We determined as we read through that letter that the problem that Jesus pointed out is that they had left their first love, that they weren't putting first things first. How easy is that to happen to us? I mean, here we are. I'm 34 years in, 34 years of being pastor, thousands of sermons I've preached at this church, funerals, weddings, I mean, you know, the grind day after day, the counseling sessions. Can I tell you, it's been tired at times. It's been wearisome at times. And those are the times I need to ask myself the question, have I left my first love? I mean, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel so distant from something I love? I can report to you this morning that the Lord has done a great work in my life as a result of that study last week. And I feel as if today, I'm not, but I feel as if I'm preaching the first sermon that I've ever preached to our church. I'm so excited. I'm so ready. I'm so thrilled. I feel like a little kid in a candy store delivering you a message for the very first time, even though I know this is, what, 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 sermons later after all these years. So I tell you, we need to keep first things first, and we learn that from the church at Ephesus. But today we look at the church at Smyrna. Kind of an unusual name. All these churches have unusual names. All these cities are unusual. Last week, I got several text messages that said, you know, that map, preacher, was really cool. So I've prepared every week then. I'm going to do that based on those text messages, so keep them coming. So take a look at this map. This is a map from Ephesus to actually Smyrna, all right, which is a different city now. I'll talk to you about that in a second. So it's about a 45-minute drive. It'd be like driving from Hot Springs to Little Rock to go from Ephesus to Smyrna. Make sense? Now, it was about 40 miles. I did notice that. It's 45 now. So obviously, geographical things have changed. And over time, you know, things change. So it's about a 45-minute drive if you were driving in a car. Back then, no cars, obviously, a lot longer to get from one city to the next. But there's kind of a map of what it would have looked like. These were two great cities of their day. Great, big metropolises. Hundreds and thousands of people lived in these cities. Here's what it looked like maybe back then. Now, obviously, this is an artist rendering, but probably pretty close. I mean, this is what the architecture would have been like back then. Meaning this, that this city was rich, wealthy, popular into the arts. It was a fascinating city. Get this, it was called the Crown of Asia. I mean, it was a metropolis, beautiful city. It would be, I mean, what would you consider to be the crown of North America? I mean, maybe New York. Canada would argue maybe Toronto. I mean, there are some beautiful cities. And this particular city was a major port and a commercial hub. So near the water, like a New York type of a city. It was known for wealth, culture, and beauty, highly populated, a mixed population, very diverse. It was a city where faith in Christ would have come at a great, great cost. This is what it looks like today. So if you go to Turkey today, Mo, when you went to Turkey, it would have looked a lot like this, right? Those big cities, they look like an American city now. I mean, this is where Smyrna was. Now it's called Izmir, Turkey. All right, so it's a different name, but same place. And the ruins that we're talking about, the area, they're still there. You can go on vacations and visit these archaeological sites, and here's what they look like right there. The ruins of Smyrna. This would be what's called the echoes of an ancient city. I'm sure it'd be an amazing trip. I'd love to go someday. I've not got to do it. My own son has already got to do to go to Turkey and visit some of these, especially after this series. I'm going to want to go and take a tour of these cities and visit the places that I've now studied and read and done a deep dive in the scripture of this city called Smyrna. Now, let's talk about it. Smyrna was a church that was living under incredible pressure and persecution. And what Smyrna teaches us is what the title of the message is. You'll look in your worship guide and you might see these words, handling suffering in the world, remaining faithful in the fire. This is what we're going to learn. And what's really unusual about this, and it's remarkable to me, the only letter of the seven letters where Jesus corrects nothing. He gives no rebuke. Remember, Ephesus, I have somewhat against you. Remember that if you were here last week? I have somewhat against you, Jesus said. You're doing some things right, you're doing some things wrong. Smyrna, nothing. No rebuke. No correction. We don't see anything in the scripture. He simply just tells them, don't quit. Stay faithful. Keep going. Because sometimes the greatest evidence of spiritual maturity isn't that you've escaped the fire, it's that you've remained faithful while you were in the fire. Smyrna never escaped the persecution, but they did stay faithful while they were in it. And sometimes that is the greatest evidence of spiritual maturity. You know what I've come to know about all of us in this building? Is that we've never really had to pay a big price to be a Christian. It doesn't cost us much to be a Christian. Did anybody wake up this morning, decide to go to church, and have any fear on the way? Wonder if I'm going to get stopped. Oh, hide your Bible, honey. Hide your Bible. Put it under the seat. If we get stopped, somebody might think we're a Christian. Nobody felt any of that today, right? I mean, we don't mind having a Bible, walking down the street with the Bible, having a Bible on our the dashboard of our car, or even maybe at work, you know, a little New Testament on the desk. I mean, nobody fears praying in public, really. You go to a restaurant, hey, let's pray for our meal. And I mean, we don't fear that. We're not like, oh, what's somebody going to think? Maybe we'll get kicked out of the restaurant. None of that happens. But around the world, there are believers who, by following Jesus, they pay a cost. Many of them, it cost them their job if they follow Jesus. It cost them their home, their family, their freedom. Sometimes, even around the world, it could cost them their life. Did you know that Christians are still arrested around the world? Pastors, like myself, are imprisoned for doing the very thing that I'm doing right now with ease and no fear whatsoever. Did you know around the world there are believers that are still persecuted because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ? And they just keep praying. They keep preaching. They keep sharing the gospel. The church keeps meeting. I mean, they don't miss a beat. Maybe it's an underground church. Maybe it's a church like in China. To have a Christian church in China is against the law. And yet there are millions of Christians in China worshiping Jesus underground. They keep declaring Jesus is Lord. And that raises an important question for us today as we talk about Smyrna, and that is this. What kind of Christianity survives when Christianity becomes costly? Let me ask a personal question. Would your Christianity survive if it cost you something? Would it survive if it cost you your job? Your family. would you still say Jesus is Lord? Something to think about. And that's exactly where we find the Christians at Smyrna. Here is Smyrna, this beautiful, wealthy, prosperous city. Such an impressive city that it was known as the crown of Asia. But let me tell you something else about Smyrna. Smyrna was fiercely loyal to Caesar. Fiercely loyal to the emperor of its city. And because they were fiercely loyal, citizens were expected to demonstrate that loyalty by burning incense and by declaring that Caesar is Lord. In fact, when you declared Caesar is Lord, what you were doing is protecting your family, protecting your job, making sure that you avoided all kinds of trouble. All you had to do is just, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, and you're in good shape. But that becomes a problem for a follower of Jesus Christ. We can't do that. We can't say Caesar is Lord. We can't say anyone is Lord, but who? Jesus. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's if it cost me my life, right? He's Lord. And suddenly, the Christians at Smyrna, their faith wasn't about what they believed. It was about what they were willing to lose because of what they believed. And he doesn't promise them that he's going to stop their suffering. That's what's interesting. Rather, he writes them a letter and says, and I'm going to give you some quotes from that letter. You ready? This is what we're about to dive into. It's one of those fasten your seatbelt kind of a letters. So if you got a letter and it said this in the letter, imagine this. I know your affliction and poverty. I know you're going through. I know this week you guys got spit on for being a Christian. I know some of you probably got beat up for being a Christian. I know that this has cost us our jobs. We're poor. We used to have things. Now we're living in homes together. We're trying to put our what little resources we have together to just survive. You know, we're all losing weight. We're all struggling. I mean, just peanut butter and jelly is pretty much what we've had. That's the kind of conversation they're having in modern language. Look at another line in the letter. This is in the letter we're about to read. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Can you imagine me standing up today and just saying, hey, guys, it's fixing to get tough around Hot Springs. Don't be afraid what you're about to go through. It's going to get ugly. What if this was what I read this morning in a letter to you? The devil's about to throw some of you into prison. First of all, probably some of you would walk out. I ain't going to this church. Let me find me some sweet-talking church. Amen? Let me go somewhere where the preacher tickles my toes and makes me feel good because I don't like this preacher. I don't like a guy that tells me I might get thrown into prison. I got to preach the letter. I'm sorry. It's the next letter. I have no choice but to preach the whole counsel of God. So here's the next line in the letter. It gets worse. Be faithful to the point of death. Some of you this week may die for your faith. Just be faithful. Hang in there. God's got you. He's going to give you a crown of life. Don't give up. Don't quit. God's in control. It's interesting, Jesus does not give the church at Smyrna an escape plan. Rather, he gives them an endurance plan. He says, you ain't getting out of this. It's not getting better. It's going to get tougher. But it's okay. You'll make it. I'll be with you. We're in this together. And that's what makes the message to me so relevant to Gospelite in Hot Springs, that the Holy Spirit can empower us to endure. We can endure whatever hardness we may have to endure now or in the future as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You may not be persecuted. Instead, you may experience something completely different. Your persecution might be not suffering physically as a Christian. It might be a family situation you just can't fix. And some of you are going through something in your own family right now, maybe even as a result of your faith, and it's just not getting better. Maybe it's a financial pressure that you can't solve, or a betrayal that has wounded you, a health battle that you didn't choose. In Brady's case, a wife that passed away in her 50s in bed this week. It's tough. A criticism you can't silence. A prayer that God has not answered yet. God, why are you not answering my prayer? I've been praying this for weeks, months, years. God, what is going on? That may be your situation here this morning. And perhaps you're asking along with others, Lord, why aren't you getting me out of this? God, this is not fun. I'm not enjoying, this is tough. Lord, I'm suffering. God, what are you waiting for? And Smyrna reminds us that sometimes God's greatest work isn't getting us out of the fire, it's developing us in the fire. It's a sanctification process. It makes sense of Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, but I'm being made conformable to his death. I'm being made like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, sometimes I have to go through things like the Son of Suffering did. This is what we're learning. What does the Spirit say to Gospel Light? I want to give you three truths that we learn to get through the tough times from the church at Smyrna. You ready? Number one, don't miss this. First of all, God is aware of your circumstances. So don't worry. Don't worry. Fret not. God knows what you're going through. Now, I want you to notice something that I talked about last week. If you were here last week, you remember this. I know you do. But last week, I mentioned that all of these letters have a similar trend to them. They're different. They're different churches, different letters. But there's some things that are similar. One of the things that we'll see in every single letter is two words said over and over again, and those two words are, I know. I know. Jesus says very often in these letters, I know. So check it out. Second letter, Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 and 9. Here it is. Write to the angel of the church at Smyrna. Hey, John, get your pen out. Hey, John, you ready? Wake up. I know you're all alone in the Isle of Patmos. I know this is difficult. Sorry about that. I know you're going through it. You're lonely, but wake up, John. Get the pen out. You ready? Here it is. Here's what I want you to write. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came back to life. Here's what I want you to tell him. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander. I know they're talking about you. I know they're making fun of you. I know they're lying about you. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Those two words, I know, may be the two most comforting words that Jesus has ever spoken to any of us. I know. I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering through. Jesus doesn't explain their suffering. He just acknowledges it. He makes sure they know that he knows. He knows. You may be here this morning and feel forgotten. I got to shake a few hands this morning. One of the reasons why I love to shake hands, especially the people sitting all by themselves. We had a man sitting all by himself this morning. Thankfully, he was right behind me. He parked there. I've never seen him before. He's an African-American guy. And I just, in the middle of a song, honey, I turned around, shook his hand, and I said, hey, brother, I see you. I see you. I don't know who you are, why you're here, but I'm the pastor. And I want you to know I'm glad you came. And I love you, brother. Somebody told me after the service, they came up to him and said, hey, can you give me a ride to the service tonight? I believe that pastor loves me. He's coming to the Lord's Supper. Amen. I'm not sure his spiritual condition. We'll figure it out tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Maybe before then. But did you know maybe somebody is in the building tonight wondering, does anybody even know who I am, where I am, why I'm here? Hey, God knows. So if you happen to get out of this building without any of us recognizing you, forgive us, please. That's not what church should be. But God knows. He knows how you feel. You might feel misunderstood. He knows. You might wonder whether anybody sees what you're going through. Well, he knows. You may not understand why, but you can trust the one who knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through. Let me tell you three things he knows. Number one, he knows your pressure. Anybody under pressure this morning? I am. I got some pressure in my life right now. Sure I do. I don't know that anybody in the building is just like, you know, living a life of ease. I mean, this culture doesn't let us just live lives of ease. There's pressure, financial pressure. Hey, is the economy crazy, up and down? Anybody having maybe a problem paying their electric bill, paying their water bill? Maybe somebody struggling with their car, it's broken, you're trying to find it, but you can't afford it. I mean, hey, amen? Anybody got a little pressure? Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. He knows what pressure. Look at Revelation 2:9a. He says, I know your affliction. I know what you're going through. Jesus knows what pressure feels like. In fact, Jesus had been to Gethsemane. How many of you know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Bible says that Jesus prayed for this cup of suffering to be removed? And when he was praying, he was under so much pressure. True story. You can read it for yourselves. But here's what happened. He says he was under so much pressure, he actually began to sweat drops of blood. Now, I've never done this. I've sweat before. I've been under so much pressure that I was sweating in air condition. I mean, you ever just break into a cold sweat? I mean, it's just the pressure, the fear of what could happen. Jesus was under so much pressure, blood became to come out of his pores. I'm just simply saying he knows what you're going through. Jesus has known betrayal. He's been falsely accused. He was mocked and beaten. He wore a crown of thorns. He endured death on a Roman cross. Jesus knows what pressure feels like. He's not watching your suffering from a distance. The Bible says that we have a great high priest who understands what we're going through. In fact, listen to this in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just like us. The only difference between Jesus and Erica Pacey is he never sinned and I have. That's it. That's it. Other than that, we're just alike. We've been through so much together and God went through it all for us. Are you listening this morning? He knows your pressure. He knows your poverty. Secondly, look at Revelation chapter number 2, verse 9b. He says, I know your poverty. In other words, these people had suffered financially because of what they were going through. They were suffering financially. They had lost their jobs. They were going through difficult times. They were faithful to Christ, and they found themselves in need financially. Nobody likes to have financial problems. Amen? We all want money to pay our bills, to pay for our food. We don't like to, you know, some of you widows, listen to me. You've said to me, I don't want to bother the pastor. You men, don't worry. No. Hey, we want to help. Amen, guys? Amen. I'm hoping we have 50 men. We're at 15 right now that have signed up. I need 35 more men to sign up on September the 5th to be part of a team that's going to take care of dozens of widows. It's going to be amazing. I love it. I can't wait. I've signed up already. I'm one of the 15. You be the 16th after this service. Amen. It's going to be incredible. God's going to bless us. I know he is. But can you imagine? Can you imagine if I had to call, Brian had to call you this week and say, Brian, man, I know this is hard to explain, but I need to come over to your house. If you guys could spare a little food for me and my wife, Carol Ann and Glow, we just, man, I've been standing for the Lord and I've lost everything. He says, I know your poverty. This is what they're experiencing. This is what Scripture's teaching us. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. What is that all about? The world looked at them and said, you're poor. Jesus looked at them and said, you're rich. That's got to mean one thing, that heaven's accounting system is different than ours. I mean, if Jesus says you're rich and they know, no, I'm incredibly poor. You see, we count money, possessions, property, position, and success. That's how we count. That's how we count success. Hey, I've got money, I'm saving it up. I'm storing it up. Man, the more money, the better, right? I mean, I live in America, land of capitalism. It's all about more. Hey, I know the church needs money. I'll take care of you guys when I am secure, when I'm better, when I feel like I can, you know, hey, retire, then I'll start just seeing what I can do. I mean, these are the things you hear from Americans who are all about the money. But Jesus counts something entirely different. You ever notice this? You can have a full bank account and an empty soul. You can have very little materially and possess incredible spiritual wealth. You see that when you go overseas. They have nothing, and yet they're so happy. Don't let the world's definition of success become your definition of success. Success is not having more. Success is having a relationship with Jesus Christ and following Scripture no matter what it costs you. This is what we're learning from the church at Smyrna. That riches can't produce happiness. That riches can't purchase joy. That riches can't purchase love. That riches can't purchase a happy marriage. That riches can't purchase a faithful marriage. Children who love God. Riches can't get you the presence of God. You could be poor and have nothing and still have Jesus. Amen. You can't buy your way to heaven. Some of life's greatest riches never appear on a balance sheet. Amen. When I go to the bank, I had to borrow some money for something recently. When I went to the bank, all they cared about is my assets. I could have said, well, I've been married for 38 years. I got 5 beautiful kids that are all in church, married to godly people. And they said, okay. How much equity you got in your house? I get it. It's a bank. But heaven's bank's different. Hallelujah. I'd rather have 5 kids go to heaven and all my grandkids go to heaven and live in a mobile home park with ticks and fleas. Hallelujah. By the way, I did that once. It wasn't fun, but I did do it one time. Hallelujah. I'm exaggerating to make a point. I'm just trying to get us to realize that heaven, it counts completely different than we do. And then he says he knows your persecution. Look at Revelation 2:9c. I know the slander of those. Boy, slander's tough, isn't it? Everybody with me? You know the one thing I hate about running for office is the slander. Oh, it's ugly. You have to hear things about you that are just not true. And it hurts, doesn't it? Anybody ever had something said about you that just wasn't true? People are talking about them. They're lying about them. They're attacking their reputation. One of the most difficult forms of suffering isn't physical suffering. It's when someone attacks your character. Am I right or wrong? I guess I'm wrong. This means say something. Amen? By the way, my wife and I went to a Pentecostal church this week. They talk a lot in church. I mean, they stand, sit. I'm not suggesting that. I get it. We're Baptists. We sit. We're calm. I get it. I like it too. But this means amen or yes or grunt or like, ooh, or something. Amen? I mean, I got to talk for 35, 40 minutes up here. You get to sit there and look at me like, you know, come on, a little bit. One or two words a sermon. Oh, listen. When people believe something about you that isn't true, it hurts. When someone betrays you, it hurts. And what's our instinct when someone does that? To defend ourselves. Oh, yeah? Facebook, reply. Right? It's crazy what people do on Facebook. I'll tell you, I'll fight back. I'll give you up. And all, I've learned, don't do that. I've learned to just do this. Jesus, you know the truth, don't you? We're good? You don't have to answer every critic. You don't have to correct every rumor. And you don't have to win every argument. God knows the truth. And honestly, that's all that matters, is that God knows. So number one, God is aware of your circumstances. Fret not. Number two, God is in control. Here's the second thing we learned from Smyrna. God is in control. Fear not. God is in control. Fear not. This is beautiful. Now, this would be tough to read. Look, I've already said this, but if I had to read this morning, it would not be fun. Look at verse 10. It's in the Bible. It's in the letter. They had to hear it. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison and test you, and you're going to experience affliction for 10 days. Strange statement. We'll come back to it in just a minute. Notice something that's very uncomfortable. Jesus does not say to them, interestingly enough, you won't suffer. He actually says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Most of us, when we're told we have to suffer, we'd rather be, you may have to suffer, right? That sounds better. It's like, okay, 50-50. I might have cancer. I might not have cancer. I might live in a bad neighborhood, but it might be okay. We like the mites, don't we? At least the mites. I mean, at least give me a way that it could work out, right? No, you're going to suffer. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Jesus never promises Smyrna an escape route. Rather, he gives them something even better. He promises them his presence. He says, I'm going to go with you. And I love how Jesus introduces himself in this letter. Look at verse 8. Let's go back. This is so cool. Right to the angel of the church at Smyrna, he says, thus saith the first and the last, and the one who was dead but came back to life. Amen? Let me give you my credentials. Let me tell you who's writing this letter. Number one, and I love this, he uses two different descriptions of himself. When Jesus talks about who he is, he says, first of all, I'm the first and the last. Now, when you're the first and you're the last, somebody tell me this, are you also everything in between? Amen. Jesus is the first, Jesus is the last, and Jesus is everything in between. Before your problem appeared, Jesus was there. When you're walking through your problem, Jesus is there. After your problem is finished, Jesus will be there. He's always there. It says he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. Remember the great promise of God in Isaiah 41:10. Hallelujah for this verse. Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Wow. This is our God. This is who he is. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Amen? You know, growing up, there was an old song that when I grew up, gospel music was all quartets. You with me? So I'm going to sing an old song. Some of you will like it. Some of you won't like it. You'll like the words, but you're like, oh, preacher, that's terrible. I don't care. I'm singing. Are you ready? Words are on the screen. I got my piano player. We're both old timies. Here we go. Just enjoy it. This is one of my favorite old time songs. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its clouds may turn to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Woo! Hallelujah! Hey! I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who does. And he's perfect, and he's never made a mistake, and he's never let me down, and he's never failed me, so I'm not going to worry about it today. I'll just wait for grace tomorrow to face it. Amen? This is our God. Oh, listen. The first and the last, and everything in between. Then he says this, I'm the one who was dead and came back to life. What about that for a resume? Can you imagine hiring Jesus? Jesus, credentials, dead, came back to life. I'm hiring that guy. He's amazing. Wow. He's letting the church at Smyrna know before he tells them any of this hard stuff, just want to qualify myself here. I've already been there. You may die, but I've already died, and I conquered it. Rome couldn't stop him. Death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't defeat him. Jesus walked into death and walked right back out again. So what is the worst Rome could do? Kill him? Is that the worst they could do is kill him? Jesus says, I've conquered that too. This is why Jesus said this amazing verse in Matthew 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who kill the body. Don't fear someone that can kill your body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, Christian courage doesn't come from believing nothing bad will happen. It comes from knowing Jesus and that even if the worst happens, we still win. Amen? That's courage. The worst thing that could happen to me is I could die today and go to heaven. That's incredible. Wow. If that's the worst thing that could happen, is I could be with Jesus in a couple hours? Marion, you're 105, right? You're 105, almost 106. Marion, you've lived a long time. But I want you to know, has it been worth it to know Jesus all these years? And if you were to die tomorrow, I know you've lived, and I hope you live to be 115, 120, and you do too, maybe. I don't know. I haven't asked you that lately. But are you ready to be with Jesus if that's what he wants? Yes, I know you are. You're such an inspiration to me. I love you, Marion. I don't care what age you are, 105, 61, 25. The worst thing that could happen to you if you're a Christian is you could wake up in heaven. Wow. That's just amazing to me. There's an unusual reference in Revelation 2:10. See, it says, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Now, that's a strange one, right? Why 10 days? Well, I don't know. I can help you with a lot of passages. I can't do much with that one. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure why he said 10 days. But whatever your interpretation of that is, don't miss the bigger picture. The bigger picture is this. Their suffering had a limit. Satan wasn't sovereign. Rome wasn't sovereign. The persecutors weren't sovereign. God was sovereign. Their suffering had boundaries, and so does yours. Your trial has an expiration date. Amen. It might end here. It might end when Christ calls you home. But suffering doesn't get the final chapter of the believer's story. It doesn't. We win. Jesus wins every time. God is aware of your circumstances. Fret not. God is in control. Fear not. And God is the one with the crown. Be faithful. I've just got a few minutes to finish this. It's 12:07. Just give me your attention for 5 more minutes and I'll get the worship team up here. God is the one with the crown. Be faithful. Now, Jesus says 2 powerful words as we come to the end of the letter. This was a short letter. Started in verse 8, ends like in verse 13 or so. Very short letter. But look at this statement. He says in 2:10d, be faithful to the point of death. Just be faithful. I love that. I love that. That's the admonition that Jesus gives. He doesn't say be successful. See, this world says be successful. But Christianity teaches, no, be faithful. The most important thing is not that you're successful. The most important thing is that you're faithful. Amen. The world looks at us and says, look, success is where it's at. What Jesus says is, hey, if you're a... Some people look at megachurch pastors or pastors like myself who have 6 campuses are the ones who are really successful. No, let me tell you something. I'll tell you the best Christians on the planet. They're the guys out in the middle of a cornfield pastoring a church in a community of 100 people and running 90. Amen. Man, listen, I'll be way behind the line when it comes to some of those guys. I'll be looking at some preachers that have no names. They're not famous. They were in obscure places, but they were faithful. I want to be faithful. I'm not concerned about titles. I don't care if I have a parking spot. I don't care about what you call me. You can call me Eric, Brother Eric, preacher, pastor. Please don't put too many tags in front of my name because I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's all I am. And I want to be faithful to death. That's all I care about. Just be faithful. Success is often measured by outcomes, but faithful is measured by obedience. And it's so important to just be obedient. And being faithful might cost you popularity. It might cost you opportunity. It might cost you relationships. Faithfulness sometimes will cost you money. And for believers in some parts of the world, being faithful will cost them their life. But Jesus says this, whatever it costs you, don't surrender your faithfulness. Let me read you this story about someone that lived in the days of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was an 86-year-old bishop of Smyrna. He was a student of John the Apostle. He was arrested for refusing to worship Caesar. He would not say Caesar is Lord. He wouldn't. During the Roman persecutions in 155 AD. And so they urged him, please curse Christ. Just curse Christ. It's not worth it. They're going to kill you. Curse Christ or you will die. And he famously replied, 86 years have I served him. He's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Bound to a stake to be burned. A miracle happened. The flames miraculously arched around him and didn't burn him, and prompting the executioner to take a dagger and kill him that way, because the flames couldn't kill him. Wow. Imagine growing up in Smyrna and hearing these words, Revelation 2:10, be faithful to the point of death. Wow. Could we do that? Can I give you an honest answer? Can I give you the answer you should give today? I don't know. Amen? I really don't know. I don't have a clue. But here's what I do know. That God doesn't give tomorrow's grace today, but when tomorrow comes, tomorrow's grace will be there. So although I don't know what I'd say now, I know that if it ever came, God would give me the grace to say exactly what I needed to say, even if it cost me my life. Amen. That's what I do know. And the promise Jesus gave them when it was all said and done was this. Revelation 2:10, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. James said this in James 1:12, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Don't trade an eternal crown for temporary comfort. Don't do it. Don't trade conviction for convenience. Don't trade faithfulness just for acceptance. The applause of this world is temporary, but the approval of Christ is eternal. And you know, these Christians were frightened because of physical death, but notice Revelation 2:11. They were frightened. They thought, man, this may be it. But here's what it says. We need to listen to the Spirit speak. Actually, go to 14, Ken. 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14. This is the last verse. He said, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Don't miss this. This is the closing thought. It's the second death is the lake of fire. You know what the second death is? It's eternal damnation in hell forever. And what does Jesus say? He says in verse 11. Now you can go to 11, Ken. I'm sorry. Let anyone who hears listen to what the Spirit says. The one who conquers will never be harmed by what? By the second death. You got nothing to worry about. Here's the one promise the gospel speaks. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Amen. You say, what does that mean? Well, if you're born twice, if you're born of a physical death and you're born of a spiritual birth, amen? It's called born again. You ever heard that? When you're born again, you only die once and then you live forever with Jesus. But when you are only born once, and you never get born again, then you die twice. You die a physical death and you die a spiritual death forever in hell. This is the gospel. This is what we need to listen to the Spirit speak to our church today. And for the Christian, physical death isn't the end. It's an entrance. The believer might experience the first death, but the believer will never experience the second death because Jesus experienced death and he conquered death. I'm ready for the worship team to come up now. Just some closing comments. Maybe today you're going through a time of suffering. Maybe there's somebody in the building today that you are going through something and you're asking Jesus to get you out of it. Just get me out of this, Jesus. I'm just suffering. I don't want to go through this anymore. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? God, why aren't you hearing my cry? And the Spirit may be speaking something like this to you. I'm not showing you the exit yet. I'm just showing you myself. I want you to see that I'm there. And sometimes Jesus doesn't change the situation. He changes the person walking through the situation. He changes you. You know, my wife, we went to the doctor this week, and she still has the effects of her sickness that she's carried with her now for probably 40 years. You know, she has, it's not ulcerative colitis anymore, but it is Crohn's. So she's been diagnosed with Crohn's. And so she still suffers, has to get these scopes and these colonoscopies. They're tough. They're hard. And then you have to go through recovery. So she's doing good now, but we had a little bit of a tough week. But you know what about something about my wife? I don't know if God will ever remove it. I mean, we pray about it. We'd like it. We say, God, I mean, we would be super happy if she didn't have to deal with this anymore, obviously. But here's what I like better than that, honey. I've watched God make my wife more like Jesus because of it. He's not changed the circumstance, but he's changed her. And I say this because I believe I know the best Christian, at least for me, in this room, and that's my wife. And I don't envy what she's gone through. I don't like to take her to Little Rock and throw in a room to get another one of those scopes. They're a pain. She's had 100 of them. But you know what? She loves Jesus with all her heart. It's all she can think about. All she talks about. And so, honey, I wouldn't trade the ulcerative crisis of the Crohn's for what God's made you. I'll take all the suffering, all the hospital, all the drives to Little Rock, all the medical bills, all of it. I'll take it all because of what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. My God wants to change us today. And it may not be remove the suffering. It may be just make us into a person who understands what others are going through. So we can help them. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, fret not. Fret not. God is aware of your circumstances. Fear not. God is in control. And be faithful. God is the one with the crown. If you're here today and the church at Smyrna, and the people of Smyrna 2,000 years ago have spoken to your heart today. Something you're going through, something you're struggling with, but you just needed to know that he knows. He knows your circumstances. He knows what you're going through. And he's going to be there with us to the end. And we win in the end. And God is in control. If you needed that this morning, and there's a reason why you might need to spend a moment with him in your seat or at the altar, I want you to feel the freedom to come in just a moment. We'll have people at the altar to pray with you if you need prayer. I'll be willing to pray with you as well. Don't hesitate to come if you need to come and pray. Don't hesitate. Let's meet with God this morning. Father, Lord, I love you, and I pray that if there's anyone that's here today that you spoke to specifically, and the Spirit is speaking right now. Help us to listen to what he says. The Spirit is speaking. God, give us ears to hear. Open our ears. Lord, what are you saying right now about this letter to us? What is the message? Is persecution coming to our country soon? Will our Christianity be tested? Will we ever have to face death for our faith? I don't know. I have no clue, God. And I don't know what I would do. But God, I don't have to worry about that. Because I know you'll give me grace when the time comes. God, help us to live with the mindset of the church at Smyrna. What a lesson. What a letter. No rebuke. No rebuke. Just teaching and just assuring that you'll never leave us or forsake us. What a letter. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. And I love these people with all my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?